Truly, God has heard and answered prayer. And a special thanks to Ron and to the pulpit committee that persisted and continued to wait upon the Lord for God's choice of a pastor for this church. And the reports I hear, there's a lot of enthusiasm and excitement about this man and his wife and his four children. I can't wait to meet him. I look forward to that. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "The Lord will give you shepherds according to his own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." The Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus. "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So, the Lord does the calling, the church does the confirming. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the pastor, and then the church confirms God's call. So I would encourage you to pray for this new pastor and for his wife and family, that they will feel welcome. I hope you will love them. Hope you will invite them into your home. I hope that you will just encourage them and pray for them, and that you'll have a wonderful match, and that this church will be growing to the point where you'll have a second service, a third service. You'll be trying to figure out how to expand this building to reach more and more people for Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to share with you about Isaiah's announcement of Christ's birth. From Isaiah chapter 9, just two verses, verse 6 and 7. And if it's physically possible for you to stand, out of reverence for the reading of God's word, I would invite you to stand. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah's announcement of Christ's birth. Someone said, "Christmas is when God walked down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms." Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That baby, born in Bethlehem, was born with a purpose, just like all babies are born with a purpose. His purpose was to bring redemption to mankind so that through faith in him, we could be born again into a new life, that our sins could be forgiven, and that we could experience a life that is abundant and eternal. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to experience the more abundant life that he has for us. Now, a more abundant life does not mean more presents under the Christmas tree, more trinkets and toys for us to play with, but the more abundant life meant a life of meaning and purpose and direction and fulfillment. We will never have a more fulfilling life than when we know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior and Lord. Isaiah the prophet announced Christ's birth hundreds of years before it happened, approximately 800 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. Now, in this text, as well as throughout the Old Testament, when it speaks of the Messiah, you will not find the name Jesus mentioned. Here, we will describe in this text things about this child that was born. But here in Isaiah's prophecy, we will look at the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the supremacy of Christ, because all three are found here in this text: his humanity, his deity, and his supremacy. First of all, let's look at Christ's humanity. Here we read in verse 6, "For to you a child is born, to us a son is given." Notice that Isaiah says, "For to us a child is given." God had us in mind when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus was born into this world as a baby, as a human baby. And he had needs just like every human being born into this world. Every little baby needs to be fed, needs to be diapered, needs to be coddled, needs to be loved. And those were human needs that Jesus, being a human being, had when he was born into this world. Mary was his human mother, and therefore he received his humanity from Mary. Joseph was his stepfather, but God chose two very godly people to give the Christ child to so that they could raise him in their home. Mary and Joseph were very godly people. They were engaged to be married, but they had not yet come together as husband and wife. Mary was a virgin. And when Joseph heard about the birth of the Christ child, he was thinking that he would divorce her. He wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want to make her a public example. He didn't want to make her subject to public shame and ridicule. But an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." This birth was a miracle birth. It was a great miracle. Virgins do not give birth to children. Here we see Christ's humanity. This is what is called the incarnation, that God himself took on human flesh. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word is Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew begins with these words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Jesus was the son of David. He was the son of God. He was the son of man. Here we read about his genealogy. Today, people are curious about their genealogy, and they go online, and they get their DNA analyzed to figure out what kind of background they have. I haven't done that yet, but I'm curious enough that someday I think I'm going to spend the money and do it. I heard about one man who paid a friend $70 to research his family tree, and when he had all the information gathered together, he had to give him another $70 just to keep him quiet. So you never know what you're going to find in your family tree. So be careful. You have to take that risk. If you're going to do the research, you may find some information you'd rather not be aware of. But we see the human characteristics of a human being in Jesus Christ. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. Some people believe that he was just half man and half God. No, he was fully God and fully man. And as a human being, he had many different characteristics that you and I have. He was wearied and tired with his journey. John chapter 4 tells us. In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." Do you ever get thirsty? Do you ever get hungry? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was troubled. He was heavy. He was depressed, as the King James Version says. And also the Bible tells us that he was hungry. Now, how could a God possibly communicate with human beings except to become one like us? Let's say you had an anthill in your backyard and you were fascinated with the ants. You started doing research on the ants. You learned about their characteristics. But you so much wanted to be able to communicate with those beautiful red ants in that ant pile in your backyard. You would have to become an ant and literally get right into the anthill with them to fully identify with them. And that's what Jesus did. He became one of us. He became a man, a human being, with all the characteristics that we could look at about him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points just as we are. He was tempted, but without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points. So you think of all kinds of different ways you are tempted. Christ was tempted, but he never yielded to temptation, not even once. He was perfect. The sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Mary was not sinless. There are millions of Christians who have been taught that Mary was sinless. We know that Mary was not sinless by her own words. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, where Mary is praising the Lord, she says, "My soul," or "my spirit, rejoices in God, my Savior." She called God her Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. Isn't that true? Only a sinner needs a Savior. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary was not sinless, but her son was sinless. Now, we as Christians do not become sinless when we are born again of God's Spirit. You've discovered that, right? If you think you're sinless, ask your spouse, ask your children, ask the people who know you, and they will identify the fact that you are a sinner. You're part of the human race. We do not become sinless when we become a Christian, but we certainly should sin less. If you're still sinning the way you did before you claimed to come to Christ, you may not be saved at all. There are many people who claim to know Jesus Christ, but you look at their lives and there's no indication. There's no fruit. There's no desire to read the Word. There's no desire to go to church. There's no desire to witness for Christ. There's no desire to serve the Lord. You see, when we become a Christian, we go from "I have to "I want to." Do you have an "I want to" in your heart? I want to go to church. I want to have fellowship with the body of Christ. I want to rub shoulders with my brothers and sisters. Yes, some of them are peculiar people. As the scripture says, we are peculiar. We're different. We have our own human characteristics. But when you become a Christian, you want to go to church. You want to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. You want to serve Him. You want to find your place in the body of Christ and do your part to build up the body of Christ. You want to. When you start saying, I want to, you know something has really changed in your heart, rather than to say, I have to. You want to. In his humanity, Jesus identifies with us. We see this very clearly. But he also meets our needs, our human needs. All of the characteristics of his humanity, he met those needs in us. He supplies us with sleep when we're weary. He was weary. He knows we're weary. And yet he supplies the need for sleep. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. You can dwell in safety. You can sleep when you know that you are in the center of God's will. Lord willing, on the 26th of February, I will go back to Israel for the sixth time. I'm excited about going back. I love being in Israel. One of the key questions people ask me when they say, are you going to Israel? Isn't it really dangerous over there? I can tell you this from my heart. I feel safer in Israel than I feel in the Lehigh Valley. Sincerely, the Israeli Defense Force are among the best in the world. We had a man at Calvary who used to work for Homeland Security at Newark Airport. And they would be looking for illegal aliens. They'd be looking for drug dealers. They'd be looking for terrorists from around the world. And he said, sometimes when we would look at all of our information, if we felt we needed more information on someone coming through the airport, he said, we would check with the Israelis. They had far superior information to what we had. And when you go to Israel, you will see the women have to go 2 years to military service, and the men have to go 3 years to military service. And some of them love it so much, they stay in the military. They love it, and they're there to protect us. Jesus was weary. We get weary. He supplied the need for our food. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He supplies our need spiritually with the word of God, and he supplies our need for food. Psalm 103, verse 5 says, he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. You enjoy good food? Be thankful to the Lord. Be sure to bow your head and give thanks for what God has provided for you. Give him the praise that he deserves. He supplies our need for drink when we're thirsty. He said to the woman at the well, if you had known who it was that had offered you living water, you would have asked of me and I would have given it to you. And in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. He quenches our hunger physically and spiritually. He quenches our thirst spiritually. And he meets our deepest needs. He is truly a human being. He is seen in this text in his humanity. The Bible says, unto us a child is born. And notice the scripture didn't stop. A child is born. It tells us what kind of a child. Is it a male or female? For unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. We see the humanity of Christ in this text. We see the divinity of Christ in this text. For unto us a son is given. He was not only human, but he was divine. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that God would give us a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we know that Isaiah 7:14 was directly spoken about our Savior, Jesus Christ, because in Matthew's text, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, Matthew tells us that Mary would bring forth a son, and she would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And then Matthew tells us, now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, through the words of the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So Matthew tells us this applied to Jesus. This text, written some 800 years before, was related to Jesus. Jesus is God with us. God in human flesh, and yet he's fully God. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We're one and the same. When Philip came to Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 8, he said, Jesus, show us the Father. Philip was curious about wanting to be introduced to God the Father. He says, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So when those apostles looked at Jesus, they saw God the Father. Remember when Jesus was being confronted by some of those Pharisees and Sadducees all throughout the New Testament? But one day they came to him and Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, what do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. How can you be older than our father Abraham? He was before Abraham. He always was. From eternity past, eternity present, and future. He was and is and always shall be God. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks about the birth of the coming Messiah. It says, but Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. Micah said that little boy, baby to be born in Bethlehem would come from of old. His goings forth were from eternity past. He was truly God. He was human, and yet he was divine. We see his preexistence in this text. Christ's deity is clearly revealed in the names that Isaiah speaks about here in this text. He says he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All four of these names identify his deity, that he truly is God. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful One. He is the Magnificent One. He is the one who causes us to stand in awe of his majesty. He is truly unique. The word unique means one of a kind. And Jesus truly was unique, and he still is. In Psalm 73, verse 24, the Bible tells us that he will be our guide. He is our guide. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's our Wonderful Counselor. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then when we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Luke quotes almost word for word the words of Isaiah, again 800 years before. And this prophecy is also about the Lord Jesus. And it says, the Lord has anointed me. Jesus is speaking about himself. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to give release to the captives And all of those texts were spoken about Jesus. Are you in need of good news? We hear so much bad news today. Never seen so much division and so much hatred in our nation. It is so tragic. We need to continue to pray for our nation. The good news is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, He changes us. We're not the same. We become new people. Do you need healing for a broken heart? Maybe this Christmas you have a broken heart. I've had four funerals in the last couple of weeks. Just amazing. It's just so sad, so tragic. And many of you are no doubt grieving because you've lost loved ones, or you've had a rupture in your marriage, or some family problem has come about, and you feel brokenhearted in some ways. Jesus is the healer of the broken heart. Do you need deliverance, perhaps from some addiction or for some habit that you have, some temptation that's taking you over, some evil spirit that is coming to you and troubling you? Do you need financial counsel? He's a wonderful counselor. And when you get your finances in order, according to the Word of God and the principles of this Word, you will be amazed at what God will do. I want to encourage you. Get your financial house in order. Do everything you can to get out of debt. Pay your bills on time. Give your tithes and offerings first. I used to get so... It was so interesting to listen to my dad. I may have told you this before, but my dad was the one who wrote out the checks in our home. And he would sit at the desk and grumble and complain when he was writing out checks. And my mother would just very lovingly say, "Leroy, are we paying the tithe? Are we giving to the Lord?" And Dad would sometimes say, "No, we can't tithe. We have too many bills. We can't be giving the money out. We don't have enough to pay the bills we have." And my mother would lovingly say, "Leroy, you just give to the Lord first, and God will take care of our needs." And when my dad learned that principle of honoring God first, he went to the good counselor, the wonderful counselor, and understood what God's word says. And I tell you, he became one of the most generous givers I've ever known. Even after my mother died and had no salary, he said, "I'm not cutting down on our giving at all. I'm going to continue to give it at the same level that we've been giving, even though your mother has no income, of course." Get your financial house in order. Go to the book and get God's plan. He's a wonderful counselor. The Bible tells us in Psalm 106, verse 13, "They soon forgot His works, and they waited not for His counsel." Do you pray about decisions you make? Through the years of my ministry, I've talked with a lot of people who've come to me with incredible regrets. Sometimes they'll come and they'll say, "I don't know why I ever bought that house. I don't know why I ever took that job. I don't know why I ever bought that vehicle." And sometimes I'll just try to slip it in there and I'll say to them, "Well, let me ask you this. Did you pray about these decisions?" "Well, I guess I didn't." Well, you know, you might not have made that kind of a decision had you prayed about it. Bring all your needs to the Lord. Trust in Him with all your heart. Do not lean or rely on your own insight, your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Inquire of the Lord. You'll find David at times did not inquire of the Lord. He made many mistakes. And I think that's true of us. We'll make many mistakes if we don't bring our needs and concerns to the Lord. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. This one is not only full of wisdom, He's full of power. He is mighty. He is almighty. And the Bible tells us He gives strength to the weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. But do you know what Jesus did when the first martyr was to come into heaven, when Stephen was being stoned? The Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 6 and 7 that Stephen said he saw the heaven opened and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. To me, that was a standing ovation, that Stephen remained faithful even when he was being stoned to death. And Jesus stood to welcome Stephen into the kingdom. He's an everlasting Father. He's the Father of eternity. He is the one who gives us eternal life. Remember when the disciples were departing, going away, and Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" And in John 6:68, Peter said to Jesus, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. If you're planning on going to heaven, you better be related to Jesus. You can get into heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without a great name, without great learning, without great earning. You can get into heaven without culture, without friends. You can get into heaven without about 10,000 things, but you'll never get into heaven without Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. There is no salvation in any other name except in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, He is our peace, who made both one, Jews and Gentiles. He brought us together in the covenant. He brought us together through His precious blood. He is our peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on Thee, because they trust in Him." Trust in Him. He'll give you peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He will give you peace. He'll give you His peace. The day after Christmas, it will be 30 years since I took my first mission trip, and it was to Cameroon, West Africa. On that trip, I met a man on the plane from Kennedy Airport to Zurich, Switzerland. His name was Harry Rich. I met this man, and I tried, by God's grace and strength, to share Jesus Christ with him. He was a dentist in Sydney, Australia. He was traveling as I was traveling. And he listened intently as I shared with him how Jesus Christ had changed my life, how He had forgiven me of my sins, how He had given me new life, how He had given me a whole new direction, how He changed my language and my attitudes, gave me power, pardon, peace, and purpose. And Harry was very interested. I'll never forget, it was a Swiss airline. And in those days, we had china to eat, and a beautiful meal was placed in front of me. And I felt like the words of Jesus when He said, "I have food to eat that you know not of." I was more interested in sharing spiritual food with Harry than I was in eating that delicious meal. And as we neared Zurich, Switzerland, Harry had told me that he had just lost his mother. I tried to comfort him. He told me that he was reading a book about the Jewish people, and he was very interested in what the Bible had to say and what history has to say about the Jews. And then he said this. This was December 26, 1988. He said, "I have a goal in 1989. I want to find inner peace. That's my goal." I said, "Harry, This was the day after Christmas. I said, Harry, yesterday was the birthday of the Prince of Peace. I said, before this plane lands in Zurich, let me share with you what the Bible says about peace. And I showed him verses in the Old Testament, verses in the New Testament, the promise of peace. And I said, Harry, you don't have to wait till next year. You don't even have to wait till next week into the new year in order to begin to experience God's peace in your life. I said, Harry, would you like to receive Christ right now on this plane? I said, I would lead you in a little prayer, much like wedding vows. I say a little line and you say a little line. And I said, you can come to know Christ as your Savior right here now. And Harry said, yes. And I had the amazing joy of leading that man to Christ on that plane. Then we spent a couple of hours in downtown Zurich, went to the underground shops in the Bahnhofstrasse, and had some time together and corresponded over the last 30 years. And every time he would write to me with a Christmas card or whatever, he would remind me of how we met, and he would say, when are you coming to Sydney to preach? I want you to come. I want to hear you preach in Sydney, Australia. And I said, Harry, it's on my list. And I kept praying. And after about 27 years, in 2015, God took me to Australia. And I preached in a Portuguese church through an interpreter. And there sat Harry and his wife Shirley in the audience. It's one of the greatest joys of my life, is experiencing God's peace in my heart and sharing it with others. This text tells us that Jesus is human, he is divine, and it concludes by saying that he is supreme. The supremacy of Christ, you won't see the word supreme there, but in verse 7, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus Christ is supreme in every way. He is the highest. He is the firstborn, which doesn't mean the first in order, but the first in rank. He is supreme above all others. So that when the angel spoke the words in Luke chapter 1 about Jesus, verse 1, verse 32 and 33, the angel said, he shall be great. Speaking of Jesus, he shall be great and shall be the Son of the Highest. Now, John the Baptist was called great, but he was not called the Son of the Highest. This one was the Son of the Highest. And he shall sit on the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's his supremacy. This king rules forever. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. In this text, we see his humanity, we see his deity, we see his supremacy. And the question is he supreme in your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Have you come to Jesus? Have you truly been saved? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you asked him to be your Savior and Lord? You need to have Christ in you in order to have the hope of glory. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. I encourage you to believe. As we sing our closing song, I'll be here in the front. And if I can pray with you, you have any need, you want to receive Christ today, you have a need, you have a burden on your heart, you want someone to pray with you, I want to spend a little more time here today just praying with you. You come as the Spirit of God leads. I'm going to come and lead us in a closing song, so you feel free to come as the Lord speaks to your heart.